Matthew chapter 28. This morning I want to share with you some things the Lord's put on my heart. And this is a familiar passage of scripture, but I hope you won't fall into the trap of not paying attention because it's a familiar passage. God's word is living. And if you'll listen, he'll speak to you from it every time. You could read John 3:16 every day for the rest of your life, and God could speak to you from that one verse. Amen. And so, but we have been left with a job to do as one of the Lord's New Testament churches. Amen. Jesus gave a parable in Luke chapter 19 and verse 13 about a man who went away on a long journey, and he likened it to his kingdom. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, that word occupy doesn't have the idea of just of taking up space. I think some church members have gotten that idea, though. If I just come on Sunday morning and take up my space for the church period, then I've done my job for Jesus. But the reality is that word occupy, it means to do business, to do work. It means to do your job. And Jesus Christ has left his church with a great task, business to take care of, and a job to do. And I am convicted in my heart that we need to keep this in front of our eyes as a church, that we always need to remember that we've got a job to do. And we need to examine how we spend our time month by month and year by year. We examine how we spend our time week by week and day by day to make sure that we're investing our lives into doing the work that Jesus left us to do. You know, busyness doesn't mean that we're getting the job done. And we're all very busy. Well, most of us are very busy. But busyness doesn't mean we're getting the job done. We've got a job to do. We want to make sure that we're doing the work that God's called us to do. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the word of the Lord this morning. Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to begin reading at verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16. The word of God says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us a clear mission for the work that we're supposed to be doing. Father, forgive us as a church and as individuals, as families, when we fail to do that work. And Lord, please renew a passion in our hearts today. Give us strength and put a right heart and a right spirit within us today that we can go and do the work that you've called us to do, to carry out the mission of the local church. Father, help me now, for I'm nothing without you, and I pray if there's a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl in this room this morning who has never been saved, I pray today they would believe in Jesus with all their heart, repent of their sin, and call on you and be saved. Lord, if those are saved that haven't followed you in scriptural baptism, or those who are attending but you want them to be a part of this body, Lord, I pray that your will would be done in every heart, every life. Lord, we just give you glory for what you've done and praise for what you're going to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Do your job. Now, I know a lot of you people are football fans, and I appreciate that. There are certain things that, you know, if I know something about somebody, I like them pretty quickly. If I find out somebody's a Baptist, I usually like them pretty quick. If I find out somebody likes guns, I like them real quick. I mean, those are important things, right? Football is one of those things you just kind of, a lot of you guys like college football, and I love college football, but I'm one of those weirdos. I like pro football too. Now, a lot of you don't, but that's okay. Pro football people who like to watch it, there's a team out there that I'm a pretty big fan of that most people either love or hate. It's the New England Patriots. How many of you are Patriot haters this morning? Okay, good. Yeah, I figured there were a few of you. See, I wasn't really into football until after high school, really, and got into it. And there was a couple of things that was going on in the late 90s and early 2000s. One of them was the Patriots were incredibly good, and I was like, I like this. These guys are good. The other thing that happened was we had 9/11. And there was something about the Patriots, just that mascot that I was like, man, I like that. I like the red, white, and blue. I like it. So I became a Patriot fan back then. And whether you hate them or you love them, it doesn't really matter this morning. But they have a saying that their coach, Bill Belichick, has said for years and years to his players on the sidelines. When he gets down on one knee and he's trying to line guys out, he just says, do your job. And it became a big thing among the players. It wasn't really their logo or slogan or anything, but the players just took it on. And last year, 2014, they started the season 0-2. And everybody was like, these guys are done. Brady, he's done. He's past his prime and all this stuff. Well, they just kept getting on to this thing. Do your job. Do your job. They finished the season 13-2, and they won the Super Bowl. And one of the reasons they did, because every player on the team bought into that phrase, do your job. I want to tell you that football is not really all that important in eternity, but I think there's something we can learn from that today. God has given this church a job to do. Calvary Missionary Baptist Church is not this building. It's the members. It's those people who have trusted in Jesus Christ. They're believers. They have been scripturally baptized. And we have agreed together to do the work that Jesus left us to do. Amen. We have a covenant together to do that work. And every person in this church has a job to do. Amen. And when I don't do my job, it hurts the church. And when you don't do your job, it hurts the church. Amen. You see, it takes, somebody said one time, it takes teamwork to make the dream work. I got a dream. I got a vision. I got a hope for this place, for this community, that the Lord would raise up a local New Testament church that would impact the world for Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, some of you don't believe that's possible. But I do, because I just read what Jesus said. And we are supposed to impact the world for Jesus Christ. Amen. But it only works if every one of us will do our job. Amen. See, I haven't always been a pastor. I used to just be, you know, people say a layperson, a layman. I was just a layman. Let me tell you something. I don't even like that term. I understand it. It's just to distinguish that there's a difference between people that are in the membership and people who are leaders in the church. But let me tell you something. It takes everybody doing their job to carry out the Great Commission. Amen. And somewhere along the way, we got an idea in our churches that it was the leadership's job, the pastor's job, the deacon's job, the Sunday school teacher's job. We got an idea that we transferred the responsibility to the leadership and we took it off of the membership. And that never sat well with me. When I was a young man and I just got saved and I just got scripturally baptized, I was 17 years old when I got baptized and became a real member of the Lord's church, and it changed my life. I was, first time in my life, I was in a position where I could serve the Lord in His body. And it was awesome. I began to grow in the Word of God, and I began to have this desire in my heart. I wanted to do something. I was just a layman or a lay boy. But I could serve Jesus in the church. Amen. And every person in this church can serve the Lord, but we've got to do our job. I want to share with you three principles about our mission this morning. Number one, verse 16. And I don't know if you take notes, but you got a bulletin. It's got a place for notes. I want to encourage you to write a few things down this morning. I love to take notes in the preaching. If you notice, during the conference, I sat right up here with my notes out, writing notes. And over the last several days, I've gone back over those notes. I've looked at things that have touched my heart. And it'll bless you if you'll take notes and keep track of what God touches your heart with. Number one, we have an appointed place. It's important for us to be where Jesus wants us to be. In verse 16, we read, the 11 disciples, by the way, that was the faithful members of the local church. Jesus didn't give this commission just to those apostles. He gave it to the church. So the church is there together with Jesus, and they said, and the Bible says, the disciples went away into Galilee. Why? Well, they went into a mountain. Why? Where Jesus had appointed them. Jesus appointed a place for them to be, and they went to that place. I want you to get this today. If you aren't where Jesus wants you to be, you're not going to get what Jesus wants you to get. They had to be where Jesus wanted them to be. He appointed them a place. Now, can I remind you of a story in the Old Testament, an account in the Old Testament? You remember David was at home, and the Bible says it was the time of year that kings went forth to battle. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. You guys remember that? And because David didn't go where the kings are supposed to be, he wasn't in his appointed place, he put himself in a position to be tempted and to sin against the Lord and to sin against Israel. You guys with me this morning? Guess what? When you're not where you're supposed to be, it'll mess you up. We have an appointed place. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. We ought to be faithful to the Lord because he's faithful to us. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we have an appointed place. It is appointed to you that are saved and baptized to be together with the church when the church sets a time to be together. Amen. How many of you believe that Sunday morning worship is important? Amen. Amen. How many of you believe that Wednesday night Bible study is important too? Amen. Now, we understand that Sunday is a special day. This is the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, they used to worship on the Sabbath, the seventh day, the day that remembered that Jesus Christ created the whole universe. But now we celebrate the Lord's Day on Sunday, the first day of the week. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is even greater than the creation of the whole universe. But it is a special day. But this Bible verse doesn't say anything about getting together on Sunday morning. It says when the church assembles, you ought to be there. You know what that means? It means Sunday morning's important, and Sunday night's important, and Wednesday night's important, and when we have a special meeting like a missions conference or a revival, that's important too. You know, it seems like the amens are getting less. Maybe I'm just hard of hearing. Listen, what the Word of God says. Now, see, we've got a concept in our mind what's important, but we need to be willing to set that aside and see what God says is important. Now, if you don't think Sunday night's important, maybe you can come to the business meeting and let us know you don't think we ought to have Sunday night worship. Well, I'll fight you to the death over it, but you can bring that up if you want to. No, when we come together, it's a time to be together. We have an appointed place, and it's in the house of God with the people of God doing the work of God. What's church so important for? I don't know. Maybe it's because Jesus purchased it with his own blood. What's the big deal about church? Maybe it's because the Bible says, unto him be glory in the church. By Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end, amen. People tell me all the time, church isn't that important. It doesn't really matter. It's not relevant for the world today. I can worship the Lord in my fishing boat on Sunday. Oh, I hear all that stuff, and I still hear it to this day. But the Bible disagrees with that philosophy. We have an appointed place. Read this the other day. Some of you probably read it before. 12 reasons I don't go to sporting events anymore. Number one, every time I went, they asked me for money. Number two, the people sitting in my row didn't seem very friendly. Number three, the seats were very hard. These are 12 reasons I don't go to sporting events anymore. Number four, the coach never came to visit me. Number five, the referees made a decision I didn't agree with. Yeah, that never happens. Number six, I was sitting with the hypocrites. They only came to see what others were wearing. Number seven, some games went into overtime and I was late getting home. Number eight, the band played some songs I had never heard before. Number nine, the games are scheduled on my only day to sleep in and run errands. Number 10, my parents took me to too many games when I was growing up. Number 11, since I read a book on sports, I feel that I know more than the coaches anyway. Number 12, I don't want to take my children because I want them to choose for themselves what sport they like best. I saw a picture of a baby in an OU hat yesterday, newborn. Yeah, we don't want to influence them anyway. We hear all these excuses why people don't want to go to church. I want to tell you that people are insane about sports in our country today. When I pastored over in Salisaw, I would come, I'd be working at the church, we'd be on a trip or something, come in late Saturday night, and they'd be at the softball field. I talked to some of the parents later in the week because they skipped church for it, but they were there at the softball field till 2 in the morning playing softball. It was awesome, though, because by the time we went to Sunday school the next morning, they were already back at the field and had been there for hours. Can you imagine if we had church tonight till 2 in the morning? Or wait, we can do it on Saturday. Say we had church last night till 2 in the morning, and we started Sunday school up at 8 o'clock. How many of you would stay till 2 and be back at 8? Don't raise your hand. Listen, friend, we have an appointed place. This is the blood-bought church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's important. Amen. It's important to Him. It ought to be important to us. Number two, we have an awesome purpose. Look at verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. We have an awesome purpose, and our purpose is to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the pattern here. First of all, we need to see him. And when they saw him. Now, we don't get to see Jesus with these physical eyes, but we see Jesus by faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now when they got up to the mountain, they were going to meet Jesus there. When they saw Jesus before he ever came near to them, they worshiped him. I want you to realize something. This was the end of Jesus' appearing to them after his resurrection. For 40 days, he appeared to his disciples after he rose again. This wasn't the first time they saw Jesus resurrected. They had seen him many times up to this point, and it didn't change their heart, though, because when they saw him, they worshiped him. Man, I want you to get this. We see Jesus by faith, and it doesn't matter how many times you've seen Jesus by faith. When you see him by faith, you ought to worship him with your whole heart. Amen. Man, they saw him. Lamentations 3:51 says, mine eye hath affected mine heart. And man, when we see Jesus by faith, it ought to touch our heart. I mean, you look into the Word of God and you see who Jesus is, the creator of the universe. When you look into the Word of God and you see who Jesus is, the Savior of the world who gave his life on Calvary's cross, it ought to affect your heart. When you see who Jesus is and what he did, that he died and was buried and conquered death and hell and the grave on the third day, it ought to affect your heart. When you look in the Word of God and you see that Jesus is with us even to the end of the world, it ought to touch your heart. When you look into the Word of God and you see Jesus, that He is coming again to receive us unto Himself, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, it ought to touch our heart. And we ought to worship Him. We see Him and worship Him. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 gives us the purpose for our existence. So many people want to know the meaning of life. It's right here. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. We are created for the pleasure of God. We are created to give Him honor and glory. And we do that when we see Him and we worship Him. William Temple said this about worship. For worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin. Listen, when you start to see the holiness of God and you see the truth of God and the beauty of God and the love of God and you learn about the purpose of God for your life, it all works together to make us adore Him. Amen. Worship Him. Worship isn't a song service. That's not what it is. When they worshiped Him, it meant that when they saw Jesus, they fell down on their faces. They bowed down, prostrate before Him. And friend, that's what we need to do when we see Jesus. We stand proud. We stand with our chin jutted out, our chest puffed up. We stand proud as if we were just right with the Lord and we were just perfect in our walk with Christ. We stand proud. And we ought to fall down and bow down and worship. When you see the holiness of God, it ought to move us. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And when we see Jesus, it ought to move us the same way. Amen. We have an awesome purpose to worship Him. When we see Him, we worship Him. But let me remind you, we must believe Him. Even after all these times that Jesus had appeared to His disciples, some of them still doubted. I mean, it wasn't enough that they saw the miracles that He had done when He was alive. It wasn't enough that they saw Him die and saw the sky darken and felt the earthquake. It wasn't enough that they saw Him risen again for 40 days. They still had doubt. But you know, I've been saved since I was 14 years old. I have seen Him in His Word. I have seen Him work in my life and the lives of those around me. I have seen Him save those that the world would deem unsavable. I have seen Him work miracles that only God can do. And yet some days, I still doubt. What in the world? How can we be so unbelieving? How is it that we have no faith? In John chapter 14, verses 8 through 13, the Bible says this. John 14, verses 8 through 13. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, 'Show us the Father'? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works." Verse 11. "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You see, after all the things they'd seen and heard, they had a hard time believing. Philip said, you know, I'm having a tough time with this, Jesus. Let me see the Father and we'll believe. That'll be enough. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We just need to believe in Jesus. Amen. Is he worth our faith? The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please him. For we have to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. Talking to Brother Ed Brown, who was with us the whole time for the conference, it was a great blessing, and he's a great man of God. I thank the Lord for him. But he's telling me about all these books that he's read, and one of the things he likes to study is apologetics. But it was interesting to talk to him, because we talked about some men like Lee Strobel, and we talked about some men like C.S. Lewis, and there's so many others, men who set out to prove the Bible wrong. Men who set out to prove that there was no resurrection, only to come to trust Christ as Savior. The Bible says in Acts 1:3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Everything that we believe about Jesus hinges on the resurrection. Does everybody understand that? If there's no resurrection, we should all go home. If there's no resurrection, there's no hope. If there's no resurrection, then we are yet in our sin, and there is no hope for us. Amen. But Jesus did rise from the grave. Amen. He did conquer death and hell in the grave. He is alive forevermore. Amen. We got to believe. We have an appointed place. We have an awesome purpose. And number three, would you notice with me, we have an authorized plan. Look down at verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now we understand that this word power is not a dynamic power. It's not a dynamite power. This power means an authoritative power. Jesus is saying, I have all authority in heaven and earth. I rule over everything in heaven and in earth. And then he says, go ye therefore. When you see the word therefore in your Bible, you need to see what it's there for. And our commission, our mission, our job to go and do this work is predicated on the fact that Jesus has all authority. And he transfers this authority to his church. He says, because I have all authority, I want you to go in my name and do this work. You see, we're not out here doing this work under our own authority. We're doing it under the authority of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 20, verses 21 to 23, the Bible says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave authority to the local church to do the work of preaching the gospel, making disciples, and having members, and exercising authority over those members. So we have power in this authorized plan, and then we have the plan. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now I've heard this preached so many times, and you probably have too, but I believe this. This first word, teach, literally means make disciples. I believe that our mission as a local New Testament church is really one. Our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our job. The going, the baptizing, the teaching, that's all how we do it. That's how the work gets done. But our mission is one, to make disciples. A man who was Zodiots, Spiros Zodiots, said this word, matheteo, teach, means not only to learn, but to become attached to one's teacher and become his follower in doctrine and conduct of life. Being a disciple isn't just saying, I believe in Jesus. Being a disciple doesn't just mean studying the Bible. Being a disciple means that you do what the Bible says. That you follow Christ. A man named Bill Hull has written a lot about discipleship. He said, believing the right thing is not enough. Being a Christian means actually following Jesus. We don't drift into discipleship or amble our way half-heartedly down the path of obedience. It is a choice. And we have to choose whether we want to follow Jesus or not. He said this, when the lights in the church are out, the doors are locked, and the parking lot is empty, what are Christians like in their day-to-day lives? That's how we know whether we got disciples or not. I thought I was going to get the chance to speak at the state association meeting. They had a little mix-up with one of the missionaries, and I was on and off, and it was all right because Brother Chef did a great job preaching. But one of the things I wanted to ask the men at our association meeting was this. I wanted to ask if they knew how many members they had in their church. I can tell you, I believe the number is 132 on our church roll right now. 132 members in our church. But then I wanted to ask them this. How many disciples are in your church? There's 132 names on the church roll this morning, but I honestly don't have a clue how many disciples we have in our church. Why not, preacher? We're here on Sunday morning. Obviously, we're disciples. No, no, no. When the lights are out and the doors are locked and the parking lot's empty and you're out in the world on your own, that's how you know whether somebody's a disciple or not. How you wake up in the morning, how you live throughout your day, and how you pillow your head at night, everything that happens in that span, that's where real discipleship is born out. Amen. I want to ask you a question. Are you a real disciple? I think if any of us were honest today, there would be days that we could say, yes, sir, I am a real disciple. And if we're honest, there would be a lot of days we'd have to say, no, sir, I am not being a real disciple today. But I think that ought to be our heart. I think it ought to be our passion that we want to be a real disciple every day. And Jesus Christ called this church to the work of making disciples. It's not the work of the pastor alone. It's not the work of the deacons alone. It's not the work of the Sunday school teachers and the Wednesday night teachers alone. It is the work of every single member of this church that we would make disciples. How do we do that? Two things. Number one, go and preach. Luke 24, 47 and 48, he and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Mark 16, 15 and 16, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And we're to go and preach the gospel everywhere. And you notice what the Bible says in Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power. This is a dynamic, a dynamite power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we are to be witnesses. We're to go as we're going through our daily life. We're to go by helping and supporting missionaries across the world. And we're to go and do all of this at the same time, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're to go and preach. Man, we had a great challenge from Brother Scott Borland about carrying gospel tracts, and we've got stacks of gospel tracts. We've got these awesome ones that say you're invited, and it gives a lot of information right here on the inside how somebody can know for sure they have eternal life. Not only that, it gives them some first steps after they get saved. And then on the back, it's got all this awesome information. Because every time I give somebody one of these, they go, oh, where's that at? And I say, well, look, right here. Wow. Isn't that cool? Look, there's a map and everything. You're supposed to be excited about this. This is good stuff. So not only does it give them the gospel, but it tells them where they need to go to church. We've got some really cool ones out there that have
a little bit less information, but it says thank you on it. I love giving those out at restaurants and stuff like that, because every time I give one, it says thank you, and the people say, oh, thank you. Let me tell you, people at McDonald's drive-thru don't get a lot of thank yous. And it means something to them when you hand them a card that says thank you. They're like, oh, wow. It's nice. The really cool thing is when you're driving away, you look, and my kids like to tell me, ooh, they're reading it, they're reading it. Amen. It's good. Amen. And we can leave those, and like Brother Scott said, in the bathroom. We can leave them in the restrooms. We can leave them at the gas pump. We can leave them at the grocery store. We can give them out to everybody around. And by the way, if you go to a lot of same places around here, a lot of people are going to have one already, so you can just ask them, hey, did you get one of these? And if they say, oh, yeah, I've got four of them, you can just say, did you read it? Amen. Yeah. And you can just say, here, if you didn't read that one, if you didn't read the other ones, read this one. Amen. Read it again. Oh, we got so many different ways, but we need to go and preach. Our commission as a church, our mission as a church, is to be witnesses. And we do that here locally. We've got to do it regionally. I was looking at the missionaries that we support, the works that we support. We support a lot of work going on in Oklahoma, and that's good. We've only got a couple of places nationally that outside of Oklahoma that we support. I think we need to do a better job nationally of helping men in the work. We support several things globally, from Jerusalem to the Philippines and Solomon Islands, and that's good. But listen, friends, I want you to understand, we've got a responsibility to the commission, not just in Muldrow, but to the whole world. We need to go and preach, and second, we need to baptize and teach. You take those who believe the gospel and you baptize them. In our culture today, this is something that people leave kind of as a take it or leave it thing, but it never was take it or leave it in the Bible. People who followed Jesus got baptized. There was no question about it. It wasn't something they were going to decide later. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is your Savior, you identify with him publicly through baptism. The baptism pictures his death, burial, and resurrection. And just as Jesus rose from the grave, you come up out of that water testifying publicly that I'm going to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. No, we identify with Jesus Christ through baptism. And as a church, we've got a mandate from Jesus Christ to not just preach the gospel, but for those that are saved, we've got to teach them and show them the importance of baptism. Amen. I want you to understand something. It's an identification with Jesus Christ. If there was no other reason to do it, Jesus said to do it. Amen. That's more than enough. But he didn't just tell us to do it. He gave us the example. He was baptized himself. People in the scriptures, they when they got saved, they got baptized. Repent and be baptized. In Acts 2:41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And we've got this mandate to baptize those who believe and then to teach them not just what Jesus said, but to observe all that Jesus said. Real quickly, I want to give you four characteristics, four traits of a real disciple, and then I'm going to quit. Number one, real disciples continue. John 8:31 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And are you all right with just being a casual Christian? Or do you want to be a real disciple? If you want to be a real disciple, you need to continue in the word of Jesus Christ through learning in the church and your own personal study. Number two, real disciples love. John 13:34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So real disciples continue in the word. Real disciples love. Number three, real disciples multiply. John 15 and verse 8, Jesus said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Disciples make disciples. Apple trees make apples. Sheep make sheep. Disciples of Jesus Christ make disciples. And we have no right to claim that we are a disciple if we're not making disciples. Number four, real disciples keep Christ first. In Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35, listen to just a few of those verses. Luke 14, 25 through 35. In verse 26, it says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Verse 33 goes on to say, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Listen, real disciples continue in the word. They love, they multiply, and they keep Christ first. Real disciples love Jesus more than they love their family. Real disciples love Jesus more than they love themselves. Real disciples love Jesus more than they love all their stuff. Are we real disciples? You see, that's really the mission that Jesus Christ has given to us. Make disciples. And we can't ever make disciples if we're not real disciples ourselves. I want you to examine your heart this morning. I mean, does that description fit you? None of us are perfect. But this is something we ought to be striving for. Yeah, there's going to be days when we're not getting it. But by the grace of God, there ought to be more days that we're getting it than and less that we're not. And we ought to be growing and moving and working. Do your job. I think that's a great mantra to live by in everything in your life. Just do your job. You're a disciple? Do your job. Be a disciple. You're a church member? Do your job. Be a church member. You fix vehicles. Do your job. Fix vehicles. It doesn't really matter what it is. If you're a dad, do your job. Be a dad. A mom, a kid, all of us. We got a job to do. Do your job. But let me just throw this out there for you. If we're not doing our job, then we need to confess that to the Lord. If we're not doing our job, we need to repent. If we're not doing our job today and we ever hope to do our job tomorrow, we need to confess to God and ask Him to give us grace to do our job, to complete the mission of the local New Testament church. As we get ready for an invitation this morning, would you stand with me? I want to tell you what happens when you do your job. Just a little example for you from history. When I do my job to go and preach the gospel, people get saved. A long time ago, in 1858, Mr. Kimball was a Sunday school teacher, and he led a Boston shoe clerk to give his life to Christ. That clerk's name was Dwight L. Moody, and he became an evangelist in England. In 1879, he spoke, and the heart of a man named F.B. Meyer was moved. He was the pastor of a small church. F.B. Meyer preached for many years, and on an American college campus, he brought to Christ a student named J. Wilbur Chapman. Chapman got involved in YMCA work back in the day when they actually preached the gospel and employed a former baseball player named Billy Sunday to do evangelistic work. Billy Sunday led thousands to Christ. And the list goes on and on and on today. Brother Scott told us about leading James Taylor to the Lord. James Taylor's been serving faithfully in Kenya for years now and has led thousands, probably, literally, hundreds, maybe thousands to Christ. All because he did his job. He went down a street and got the gospel to somebody. Listen to me, friend, we don't know what effect it'll have, but we're never going to see those kind of results. We're never going to see lives change. We're never going to see people saved if we don't go and preach. Amen. And if you've, on the other side of that, you've received the gospel, but you never carried on with the other part, you've never been baptized and you're not being taught, We all need to make decisions today. If the Lord's convicting your heart, are you a real disciple? If something needs to change in your life today, would you come?
Page 565.
Number 565. The Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. Would you come right now?